Hi, my name is Betty, and I'm a grateful believer experiencing victory over bulimia and the challenges of food addiction. I was born in Seattle, the third and last child, go Seahawks, the third and last child of parents who knew and loved the Lord. My brothers were 12 and 14 years older than me, so my family often referred to me as an afterthought. My parents both worked, and so I was often alone. I was so lonely at times growing up that in my vivid imagination, I created an imaginary little brother named Albert. It helped to have someone to talk to, and I've been talking to myself ever since, even though Albert is long gone. My personal walk with Jesus began when I was only 4 years old. Like many others who have given their hearts to Jesus at such a young age, it's been hard for me to even imagine what my life would have been like without him. I wish, though, that I could say that I've always been a focused follower of Jesus. I've had some serious ups and downs, but I also believe what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. My family attended a pretty legalistic church when I was growing up. I'd attended a lot of revivals and summer camps, and I remember asking Jesus to come into my life many times. I just couldn't seem to hang on to my salvation. I've never wandered very far from Jesus, but my early childhood was troubled. My very first memory at about age 3 was of being sexually abused by a family member. That abuse continued until I was about 11 years old. The abuse made me feel confused, dirty, ashamed, and afraid. Certainly, it was one of the reasons I made so many attempts to get right with God at all those revivals. The abuse left a permanent scar in my heart that I tried to fix in so many ways. I thought if I could just be good enough, work hard enough, perform well enough, I could somehow make myself feel okay. The issues with my past produced feelings of worthlessness. No matter what I tried to use to fill up the big holes in my heart, I still felt shame. I didn't realize that Jesus was right there, waiting to give me exactly what I needed. As it says in Psalms 107:9, "For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." In my childhood, I felt close to my dad, but our relationship was sometimes difficult. My dad, a mechanical engineer, had always been like a hero to me, helping me with my homework and rescuing me when I would fall down. But sometimes he seemed distant or preoccupied. On the other hand, my relationship with my mom was always difficult. She was critical and difficult to please, but she was a wonderful cook. It was a perfect match. She loved to cook, and I loved to eat. I always felt the love when I was eating, and so that began the connection with food and comfort. It was how I coped with feeling unloved, shame, and a lack of approval. This led to always shopping for clothes in the chubby section. Then there were the countless diets that were imposed on me by my mom, while meeting doctors, and eventually even myself, from nothing but pineapple for days to self-imposed injections daily. I remember my first diet at age 10. With the help of a doctor who cut out nearly everything kids like to eat, I lost weight. My fifth grade teacher noticed how different I looked and complimented me on losing 24 pounds that year. I was hooked. Skinny equaled pleasing others, thus making my life better. Now I was okay. But food was so comforting and filling up those old empty places that I always gained the weight back. Now I had to find new ways to be okay. By the time I was in high school, being okay was so important that I resorted to controlling everything that went into my mouth, such as only an apple at first break and nothing else until dinner. I learned to push food around on my plate or take such tiny portions that it was ridiculous. If I did give in to comfort food, I would exercise constantly while I watched TV. The emptiness at times would overwhelm me, and I became a closet eater when I thought no one would see. In spite of all this, I kept trying to please. I even had the lead roles in two high school musicals my senior year, but somehow it just wasn't enough to make me feel any different. My relationship with Jesus was always good, and as strange as it seems, I was growing in my walk with him. I became very active in Youth for Christ when I was in high school. I loved sharing Jesus with my friends, and one night in prayer, I told God how much I wanted to be used by him, and I had this amazing feeling of warm oil pouring over my head. Instead of following God's leading in my life, once again, I thought that in order to carry out this anointing on my life, I would have to perform or work to be good enough. My senior year, I regularly made 60 calls each Monday night to invite kids to club on Tuesday mornings. God gave me the gift of faith, and I loved to study the Bible. I even led some of my friends to Christ. I was in total performance mode. My club took top honors that year. I was even crowned Seattle Area Youth for Christ Queen. I came home in my beautiful gown with a crown on my head, flowers in my arms, but my mother's reaction put me right back in my place. She told me that I had cried too much while receiving the honors. So all of my performing seemed to me to fall short. Graduating and going away to college became a way of escape. I came to Portland to go to school, and sure enough, being away from home made me feel very much more grown up. I missed my friends and family, though, and losing weight just happened because I was so homesick. I threw myself into achieving. I had studied music for 5 years, and my voice instructor felt that I was headed for greatness. Now someone would see that I was good enough. I toured for the college in a women's trio 2 summers, and eventually we made a music album and traveled coast to coast, promoting the college and our music. It was so exciting. I met my husband my second year of college, and then my whole world tilted. Finally, someone loved me. Forget the singing career. I went to dental school and graduated with an associate's degree and a whole new goal. Home and family was what I wanted. My little picture of perfection was so distorted. We tried to have children, and after 3 years and many doctor's visits, I still had not conceived a child. This became the ultimate form of rejection. I was sure that God was punishing me with barrenness because I wasn't worthy. I began to build this huge wall of disappointment in my spiritual life. I ate and ate and ate during this period, eventually gaining an incredible amount of weight. I was now morbidly obese. Adoption seemed like the only answer to me since God had abandoned me. My husband hadn't wanted to do this, but I wanted to take control. And finally, after a lengthy process and 2 more years of waiting, we received word that since we had been on the waiting list so long and they had been unsuccessful in placing a child in our home, they were planning on removing us from their list. Not only had I failed to have a child on my own, but also God wasn't going to allow us to adopt either. I was crushed and really felt a sinking feeling that my life was not ever going to be okay. As odd as it sounds, 2 weeks after that blow, they called us back to say that a little boy had just been born and was ready for us to consider for adoption. We rode high and enjoyed those first days of excitement, but something wasn't right with me. I couldn't connect with this little guy. He became a symbol that God was displeased with me, and so attachment was hard. I was very sensitive, and when well-meaning women of the church criticized the way I was taking care of him, I was convinced it had been a mistake for me to have him. I wasn't worthy. I transferred their criticisms to my perception of how God must be displeased with me. So I continued to stuff myself. God wasn't finished with me yet and never gave up on me. 16 months later, I was finally pregnant. We gave birth to a son. I couldn't have been happier. 2 more boys were born over the next 4 years, and it seemed that maybe life was becoming okay. I still struggled with my feelings of inadequacy, and increasingly, I was critical of my children and my husband. It eventually led to one of the most difficult times in my life. I discovered that my husband was so miserable at home that it became easy for him to be a target for someone who would appreciate him, and so it happened. My husband had had enough and left. I felt hurt and abandoned. The rejection was deep and painful. Our youngest was only 9 months old, and our oldest was just 8 at that time. The emotional chaos in my life left me unable to eat. And so once again, I lost weight. What a miserable person I was. Somehow we patched things up, and then life got busy. My new way to acceptance was to become involved at church. Still thinking I was okay, I became the women's ministry director, sang solos, sang in the choir, and even sang on a short-lived Christian television show. I was involved with the kids, helped with Christmas bazaars and neighborhood cookie exchanges. You name it, I did it. I even began to do some writing and had articles published. Even though I had learned to be a good little Jesus girl, it still wasn't fulfilling enough. Perhaps if I went back to work. At first, I went back to the dental field, but I'd been home with the boys for such a long time, and I really hated being away from them while I was at work. And before I was able to find a different job, something devastating happened. One day, when I came home from work, I was shocked to find a family member molesting one of my 2 youngest sons. I felt like I had been struck with a 2x4. My life was collapsing around me. It devastated me to think that my sons would have to bear the same wounds that I had. I was unable to protect them from the very thing I had been hiding all these years. I knew at that point that they needed counseling, but so did I. While they were in counseling, I found a job that allowed me to work at the same time my boys were in school. I became an instructional assistant. I loved the work that I did helping children with learning disabilities and emotional challenges. Because money was tight for us at that time, I loved that I could contribute and provide insurance and counseling through my work. Things seemed to be getting better for my boys, but the issues that the children in my class were dealing with, coupled with what my sons had just experienced, created a perfect storm for my own childhood to come to the surface and send waves of self-doubt crashing against my soul. I went to see a counselor and admitted the big secret in my life was out-of-control eating followed by purging. Eventually, I was diagnosed with bulimia. One of the things that my counselor suggested that I do as part of my healing was to confront my abuser. Since this person was a family member, I went to my parents, whom I had never told about the abuse, to seek their guidance. I wasn't sure how to handle it. Even though I was now a grown woman, when it came to the abuse, I was still that lonely and vulnerable little girl. My timing couldn't have been worse. My abuser's wife was dying of cancer, and my parents became upset that I was so insensitive about his situation. Once again, I felt totally rejected. I had shared my secret, and now it seemed it was my fault that I wanted to get better. I ran out of counseling appointments through work and decided to just suck it up and move on. So I went back to my old pattern of trying to gain my parents' approval through achievement. I had not finished my undergraduate degree in college, so that became the next way to gain acceptance that I needed. I went back to school and studied like mad. I worked at school, I went to college at night, and in between took care of my husband and 4 growing sons. I found the classes stimulating and the educational environment invigorating. Some of my classmates called me mom, and I had found it was a whole new world. My successes received notice and awards. Look at me, I was thinking, I can do it all. I wanted to be a special education teacher, so I had to earn both my teaching credential and my special educational endorsement, too. The last term before graduation, I carried 32 hours. When I graduated summa cum laude, it was the time of my life. I was named outstanding graduate in teaching that year and felt I'd finally arrived. However, there was a price to be paid for all my self-centeredness, one that I hadn't really expected. After all, I had just graduated with the highest honors, and I was thinner than I had ever been. I had made it, right? Except that I was totally neglecting my marriage again. None of the underlying reasons for the previous failure in my marriage had been dealt with. We were never forced to do the hard work to make things better. It all came to a head on our oldest son's 18th birthday. That night, 2 weeks after graduating, on the mountaintop of success, my husband said he wanted a divorce and moved out. This time, I ran to the Lord. I told him that I was powerless and that I knew nothing about how to love my husband. My husband had been chairman of our elder board in the church we attended at that time, and so his leaving, I learned that people began to talk about the failures that surrounded me. I left with my four boys to look for another church. I finally found Rolling Hills. And over the course of the next year, I worked on things. My husband came back home, and we went to counseling together. Eventually, we gave our testimony in big church and became part of the marriage ministry here. I wish this was the end of my story, but you see, nothing had changed regarding that wounded little girl. She was still hiding in the shadows of my soul, begging to be heard and healed. Gradually, our lives returned to normal, and I began to fill up those empty places with more achievements, a master's degree in special education, and then a credential as a national board certified teacher. When that failed to satisfy, it was food again. 2 years ago, I once again tried to lose weight. And this time, as I had many times before, I lost all of my weight and then some. I remember our secretary at the church office asking me if she should be praying for me because I had some disease. Boy, was she right. I really needed prayers. I was thrilled at my weight loss, and I was determined not to fall back into my old patterns of eating my way out of the emotional pits that came my way. But in my own strength, I could not save myself. Within 6 months, I had gained nearly all the weight back. I hit a real low in July of 2012. My eating was again out of control, and I felt powerless to change. And I really felt this time like maybe Jesus didn't love me so much. I didn't know it then, but food had become a real idol to me. I thought about it the first thing each morning and the last thing each night. I ran to its pleasures to find the comfort that was still missing in my life instead of to God. During one of the services here in our church that month, Celebrate Recovery was being featured, and I was there to see the suitcase testimonies. It started with one or two people walking out on stage carrying a suitcase with their own personal issues or struggles written on the side, and then each person held up a card to explain how they had been healed. There must have been 20 or more brave people who shared their hurts, hang-ups, and habits that day, and the miraculous way that God had healed them. One person in particular moved me to tears, and I knew at that moment that I needed to check out CR to get help. The very next Wednesday night, I attended my first Celebrate Recovery meeting. That was really the hardest night. I felt so defeated and at the end of myself, but I was right where God wanted me to be. I cried a lot that night and the next week. I learned, though, that very first night that I wasn't the only food addict, and I wasn't alone. There were others who had the same struggle, and so each week I walked in obedience, taking off my mask and being real with Jesus and others for the first time. Within 3 months, I began to attend a step study. I thought to myself that I wasn't going to be like those other people who get stuck here. And you can laugh at that. I figured that I would get myself fixed and get back into ministry where all the okay people were. Funny thing about how God opened my eyes, as I slowly walked through the 12-step program, I began to realize God had another plan for my life that had been there all along for me. It was hard work, but Jesus and my step study sisters were with me all the way. I grew the most at the fourth step. As I began to take a moral inventory of all those who had hurt me and those I had hurt, it became clear that my food issues were all tied up with that helpless little girl. I was able to talk to God about how I felt abandoned and as though no one, not even Jesus, was with me in those dark times. How could he have been there, because it was such a terrible time? How freeing it was to realize that he had been with me all those times. He was in as much pain as I was. He had never left me alone. I discovered that his love is deeper than any abyss that we might fall into, and that his love has the power to heal all of our brokenness. The next steps had to do with making amends Both my abuser and my mother died the same year, so I didn't know how I would manage to forgive and move on. In some respects, it was easier to forgive my abuser than it was to forgive my mother, because in the last years of her life, she suffered with Alzheimer's, and the last thing she said to me before she lost the ability to speak was that she hated me. My mother was an amazing seamstress. She had made most of my clothes while I was growing up, including a beautiful silk brocade dress and coat. During the weeks that I finished my amends, I happened to open a closet in a spare room. I don't know why I did, but I pulled that coat out of the closet and I wrapped it around me. As I felt the richness of the fabric caress my shoulders, I sensed the Lord whisper to me in my ear that this was how my mother had shown love to me. It was hard for her to show that she loved me with words, but with the skill of her hands, she had wrapped me in love. God helped me to see that she became bitter and critical because of events in her own life, and she had been as broken as I was. I was finally seeing things as Jesus did. I learned to make amends for those whom I had hurt. If I had known about the amends part, I just might have run out that door that very first night. One of those amends was to a principal that I had worked with years earlier. We had butted heads the whole time I worked for her. Gradually, as the reality sank in that I had hurt her too, I made arrangements to meet with her. Honestly, I kind of hoped she didn't want to have anything to do with me because I could just, and then I could just make my amends and write them in a letter and throw them away. Amazingly, as I sat in her office and humbly asked for her forgiveness for the hurt that I had caused her, the tears began to fall in her eyes. When it was all over, she told me about her own difficult mother, and I realized we were wounded in much the same way. Before I left, we were both crying and holding each other. I shared with her about CR and hoped that she would connect with it. Now, I'm a new creature. I still have to daily examine my walk with Jesus and keep my sponsor and my accountability buddies in close contact. Now I ask myself daily honesty questions. Did I overeat today? Did I move more? Did I go to the gym? Did I eat in secret or out of anger or frustration? Did I at any time run to food instead of to God? Food will always be an addiction to me, but now God has given me self-control. I've learned to replace the old lies of the enemy with new truths I'm finding in God's word. I keep a set of rainbow-colored cards with all those truths that I find in his word so that I can stand firm on his promises. I have so many, but there are a few that I have that have special meaning to me. 1 Corinthians 16:19 through 20, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Romans 8:5, "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Ephesians 4:22 through 24, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Here at CR, you hear us identify ourselves by saying, "I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ." What has healed me is the truth of that statement. Now I don't have to say I'm an addict or that I'm a molested little girl. In Christ, I have a new identity. Before Jesus ever began his ministry or done a single miracle, God said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." That affirmation from God is mine too because of Jesus. He loves me. That truth fills up the emotional drain holes that have leaked out my significance. I don't have to crave the approval of others or launch into performance mode because in God, I am loved, accepted, and whole. Of all the names of God, I most identify with the name Yahweh Rophi, the Lord who heals by taking a bitter experience and making it sweet. My life was bitter, but now it is sweet in Jesus. I'm learning not to go back to hiding and eating in secret, but to be transparent with myself and with others. Now I look for triggers that create the need for me to want to eat. When Satan tries to convince me that I'm defeated, that I should give up to the and give in to the pity parties, I've learned, just like Jesus, to deflect Satan's lies by repeatedly quoting scriptures. I wish I had turned this area over of my life to Jesus long ago, but I know he had a purpose in my past failures. I've learned that God never wastes our hurts, and now I'm learning how to help others. I went to Summit last summer and felt God calling me to lead a new small group for other women with eating disorders. You see, I am one of those people who needs CR every week to stay sober and self-controlled. I need to keep working the program and keep turning to my sponsor and my accountability partners. If you're new to CR, don't give up. Get into a step study. Do the work. You will become a new creature and be used by him too. Let me just close my testimony by sharing two last verses with you. The first is my life verse, Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. The second verse is a promise that assures me that I am loved, accepted, and whole. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Thank you.